Many of you are familiar with how the training program here at Kleinwood operates. The responsibilities that I have are various, different studies and assignments and things to read or classes to teach, all of which are designed to give me the tools of study and learning to be an effective teacher and preacher of God's Word wherever my wife and I may end up one day. And it has been incredibly beneficial over the last year and a half that we've been here, but as these things typically are, these kinds of arrangements are often mutually beneficial. For instance, one of the things that I do every week, the assignments I've had since day one, is to create a sermon and turn in a sermon outline Friday afternoon at 5 p.m. Now, whether I hold that deadline firmly or not is another story, but I'm expected to create a sermon and to turn in an outline every Friday, and that helps me because not only am I studying the Word, but I'm getting in the habit of preparing a sermon every week, and although I may not be preaching here every week, one day, presumably I will be, and that prepares me for that day. But it also gives Jeff the opportunity on Sunday afternoon, when he doesn't quite feel like preaching in the evening, to call me up and tell me to get that sermon ready that I prepared. And such is the reason that I stand before you this evening. Jeff powered through and taught an excellent Bible class this morning, and because of that, good work, was not quite feeling up to preaching tonight, and so I'm happy to fill in. Coincidentally, really by chance, the title of the lesson I had ready for tonight is Recovering from Failure. And I thought about changing the lesson or the title for tonight's lesson to something like Getting Back on Your Feet Again or Don't Let the Pain Hold You Down, but I think Recovering from Failure will suit our purposes quite well tonight. And I hope you're ready to follow along with me as we get a look at some things in the Gospel of John. But before we do that, let's go to our Father in prayer. Lord our God, we are sinners that come before you begging for your mercy and for your compassion. Thank you for saving us through the power and grace of Jesus Christ. We pray that your Spirit and your Word and the encouragement of other Christians would empower us to grow and to move forward despite our own failures and shortcomings and despite whatever challenges we may face. We pray that we may learn better tonight from your Word how to be your people today, tomorrow, until you return. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Perhaps the biggest challenge, most daunting challenge, regular challenge that I have faced in my walk with Christ over the last 10 plus years is when I have obviously failed the Lord. Turning around and getting back up from that and moving forward. And I think many of us can relate and would maybe say something similar about our Christian walk. That there are times when we really struggle with sin, perhaps a particular sin that really plagues us, and we fall to that sin, and we feel terrible. And so we pray to God, and we beg for forgiveness, and we tell him, we commit to him that we will not do that again, that we will change, we will be better. But lo and behold, we fail again, and we sin, and we beg for forgiveness. And we promise God that we'll do better the next time. But yet we fall again to the same sin. And we beg for forgiveness and we promise to do better. But yet we fall back into that sin. Or perhaps there are times in our lives where we look back at the previous day or week or year or more. And we realize that we just have not been as dedicated to God as we know that we should have been. We have not been as diligent, that our relationship with God has grown cold. We have become inactive in our service to God. And we find ourselves in those types of moments, and we look forward, and we want to be better, we want to grow, we want to make a change, we want to be transformed, but how in the world are we ever going to accomplish that? I hope that you at least relate to what I'm describing, and it could be even that you find yourself in that situation tonight. And what I want to do is I want to look at the story of Peter, as told in the Gospel of John, and see if we can't learn something from Peter about what we can do to recover from failure. Now, I'll say before we begin that one of my fears in presenting a lesson like this is that I worry that I might present it in a way that makes it sound simple or easy, or like that these are the three easy steps to getting over your failures. And any of us that have been in that situation before know that it's not quite that easy. That it's always complicated, it's always difficult. But I hope some things that we see tonight can help us in moving forward. Peter is famous for his failure. Peter owns what is really the second most famous failure of Jesus, only because Judas's betrayal of Jesus is so infamous. But we are very familiar from, we teach our little ones on up, about Peter denying Jesus the night that he's betrayed. But really, Peter's failure of Jesus goes beyond that. It stretches before that. If we remind you, we won't read these passages, but back in chapter 13 of John, when Jesus washes his disciples' feet, Peter doesn't get it and has to be rebuked by Jesus because he says, "Lord, don't wash my feet." And then Jesus says, "No, I need to wash your feet so that you can have a part in me." And so Peter says, "Okay, well then wash every part of me." He doesn't really get it. And later in that chapter, as Jesus is talking about the road that he must walk and that he must depart from his disciples and go on without them, Peter says, "No, Lord, I'm going to go with you. Wherever you go, I'd even die for you." Which is an empty boast, because Jesus has to tell him, "No, Peter, you won't. In fact, you're going to deny me three times before the sun comes up tomorrow morning." And the next few chapters, Jesus has a final conversation with his disciples, but then in chapter 18 of John, they go to the garden where Jesus is going to be arrested. And when the arresters show up to seize Jesus, Peter whips his sword out, and he's ready to go and fight, just like he said earlier, ready to go even to the death. And so he responds violently and tries really to take off somebody's head. But the servant of the high priest ducks just in time and loses only an ear. And Jesus again has to rebuke Peter and say, "No, Peter, you just don't get what's going on." And so Peter, in his fear and his confusion, like the other disciples, runs away from Jesus, leaving Jesus all alone in that moment. But he regains himself, and in verse 15, he follows back with the crowd and follows closely to see what's going on at these trial proceedings. And the unnamed disciple, Jesus, lets Peter into the courtyard where people are standing around. And Peter is accused, asked, questioned about being a disciple of Jesus. And Peter denies it. Now, before we move on, this is very familiar to us, but I hope that in our familiarity of the story, we don't fail to appreciate what's happening here. We often talk about this story and make some sort of application. Like, we're standing around the water cooler at work, and somebody makes a comment that is maybe derisive of religion or of God or the Bible or something, and we, like Peter, deny Jesus by not saying anything and letting that pass without standing up for our Lord. And I think that's a good application. I would hope and pray that all of us would learn from the example of Peter and not be afraid to stand up to the defense of Jesus. But I want you to imagine someone asking you outright, "Are you a follower of Jesus?" And you respond, "No, I am not." On the other hand, imagine your best friend in the whole world, someone you are as close to as a sibling. You've been through everything together. They have been loyal to you, and you have done everything you can through your life to be loyal to them. And they find themselves in some sort of trouble. And someone comes to you and asks, "Do you know this person?" And you say, "No, I do not." maybe if we put those two experiences together, we might approach being able to imagine what it is that Peter does here and how he might have felt, how he must have felt after denying his Lord and his friend. But he is asked again, given another chance in verse 25, and yet he denies and says, I am not one of his disciples. And finally, in verse 27, and a third time, Peter denies his association with Jesus. And as Jesus foretold in chapter 18, verse 27, the rooster crows, and Peter disappears. In other gospel accounts, we're told that Peter runs away at that moment, and he goes out and he weeps bitterly after seeing Jesus face to face. But here in John, Peter's disappearance is more implicit. The story goes on. Jesus goes on through the trial, is convicted, and he is taken out and beaten and scourged, and the cross is put upon him, and he's humiliated as he's led to the cross, and he's slapped and spat upon, and he's nailed to the tree there at Golgotha. And Peter, who was so eager to follow Jesus, Peter, who was so insistent that he would be with Jesus to the end, Peter is nowhere to be found in the story. He has denied and he has forsaken Jesus. But there is hope for Peter. And this is where the story takes a good turn. And in fact, I remember Brian Orff, who many of you all know from being here. About 6 years ago, he was doing a lesson for some college kids like me that about the death and resurrection of Jesus, with the repeated phrase that Friday is dark, but Sunday is coming. And for Peter, Sunday came, and the tomb was found empty in chapter 20, verse 1. And Peter then is the first person to enter the empty tomb of his master. And you can imagine the hope that is rushing through Peter, the wonder and the amazement. Having felt so much despair from what he did, so much hopelessness for having forsaken Jesus, now there is a glimmer of hope. Trying to put together the pieces of all the things that Jesus had said about his death and his resurrection, and wondering, maybe there's a chance. Maybe there is hope for me after all. And in the second part of chapter 20, Peter, along with the other disciples, see the resurrected Jesus. And it says that they rejoice and they believe. And there's another thing as a side note here that I worry about in this lesson, because we're going to move on past this. We're going to go to chapter 21 and look at some things that happened between Peter and Jesus specifically. But I don't want us to miss the importance of chapter 20. Because it is only by the power and grace of the resurrected Lord that anyone, Peter included, is able to have a second chance, is able to be renewed. And again, I worry that in a lesson like this, we think that it's too much about us. You know, we use phrases in our language. We talk about pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. We talk about getting back in the saddle again and things like this, which often make it sound like it's really up to us. And sometimes we say that about ourselves and we rely on ourselves. Or we say that to somebody else. You know, just get back up again. Rub some dirt on it. And I hope that we realize that that sort of approach completely misses the point and is completely inadequate for recovering from our failures, because it is only through the grace, compassion, and saving power of Jesus that we have any chance of being restored. We learned about that this morning. We as sinners can only have a relationship with Jesus because he is compassionate to call and to save sinners. But in chapter 20, the story really ends. In chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, John gives his concluding comments, saying, "This is why I've written the book, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Sounds like the story's over. But then there's an add-on. Chapter 21 really serves as a kind of epilogue, and I think one of the main points, one of the main purposes of chapter 21 is to tell us what happens to Peter. He is included in the disciples earlier, but we're still wondering, well, what is going to happen with Peter after what he did to Jesus? And chapter 21 helps us to answer that question. The first part of the chapter, Peter goes out fishing, and similar to some other stories earlier in the ministry of Jesus, he can't catch any fish, but then Jesus appears on the beach and says, cast your nets on the other side, and they catch a huge catch of fish, and Peter, in a wonderful scene of childish joy, puts his coat on and just jumps headlong into the water and swims to be with Jesus. And when he gets there in verse 9, it says that Jesus is waiting for them, cooking breakfast on a charcoal fire. Now, why a charcoal fire? The only other time in the Gospel of John that a charcoal fire is mentioned is in chapter 18, when Peter is standing around a charcoal fire, when he is asked and when he denies Jesus. And so Jesus brings Peter back to a charcoal fire. Surely that memory of Peter's must be burning in his mind as he sits down with Jesus and eats with him. I want to read and spend most of our time this evening, starting in verse 15, reading the story of Jesus' interaction with Peter around the charcoal fire. John chapter 21, verse 15 says, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go.' Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'Lord, and what about this man?' Jesus said to him, 'If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.'" Three things I want to point out about this final interaction between Peter and Jesus in the Gospel of John. Again, three things that might help us as we strive to recover from a failure similar to the one Peter experienced. First thing is that we need to reassert our love for Jesus. We need to reassert our love for Jesus. We mentioned that surely the memory of Peter's denial is vivid in his mind as he sits down with Jesus. But Jesus brings it all to the forefront even more by asking him three times to state his love for Jesus. Three times to match up, presumably, with three times that Peter denied Jesus on the night of the betrayal. Three times he asks Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And we can imagine how hard that would have been for Peter. Peter, again, is more than aware, as we always are, of his failure and of his shortcoming. And yet, Jesus looks at him and says, "Peter, do you really love me?" Surely that would have stricken Peter with so much guilt, so much shame. How can he prove to Jesus that he loves him? And so he says, "Jesus, you know that I love you." The second time, again, maybe the second time, Peter is even more hurt because he has to ask him again, and maybe Jesus doesn't believe him. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And it says the third time, he's grieved and says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." It was important here for Peter to affirm his love for Jesus. to state again and again that he loves Jesus. But more than that, I like the way Peter says that to Jesus. You know, we are often so susceptible, especially in moments of failure and guilt, to focus so much on ourselves. And even if we do talk to God, which we should be doing, we focus on ourselves and our thoughts and our prayers all center around me and my failures and how I've messed up and how I want to do better. And God, please forgive me and take away my sins. But for Peter, this is all about Jesus. He says, not only, Jesus, I love you, but he says, you know that I love you. There's no way for Peter to prove to Jesus that he loves him. What could Peter have said in this moment or done in this moment to show, no, really, what the denials, that wasn't for real. I really do love you. But he trusts in Jesus, and he trusts in Jesus' knowledge and says, Lord, you know. You know all things, and you know that I love you. It's important for us to reassert our love for Jesus, to take the focus off of ourselves in moments of failure, and to get out of the trap of focusing just on me and what I've done and what I will do, and to go to God again and again and again and talk about him and talk about his power and his knowledge and his glory and his love for us and say, Lord, I love you. Number one, we need to reassert our love for Jesus, like Peter did. Second thing we need to do is that we need to take care of other people. You may find it odd, as I do, in reading this story, that as Jesus and Peter are sharing this very personal moment, and they are rebuilding the relationship that they have with one another, every time that Peter tells Jesus, I love you, Jesus tells him, okay, feed my sheep, or feed my lambs, or shepherd my sheep. He's telling them to take care of my people. And we may wonder, well, what does that have to do with anything? I mean, that doesn't seem to fit what's going on here. I mean, Peter and Jesus are kind of fixing this one-on-one. It's between them, right? It's a relationship between Peter and Jesus. Why does Jesus talk about other people? Well, because Jesus knows that if Peter is going to recover, then he's got to spend his life dedicated to serving others. And he's got to assume the responsibility that is placed upon him to be a leader and to be a feeder, to be a shepherd for the people of God. I think the same thing is true for us. Again, similar to the first point, it's so easy for us to focus on ourselves in times of hurt and guilt and shame. And we think, man, I need people to do things for me. And you know, I just need some time to myself. And all of our thoughts and our actions become about us. And oftentimes we isolate ourselves from other people. And we say, no, you know, I'm really struggling. I'm just going to be by myself right now. Focus on me. And Jesus tells Peter the exact opposite thing here. At this crucial moment when Peter is either going to move forward and grow from his mistakes or let them hold him back, Jesus tells Peter, take care of other people. Again, I do not mean to suggest that this is somehow easy or simple. But I think it would go a long way for us in moments of difficulty if we would stop and think about other people in this group, other people in our lives, and say, I need to find someone that I can serve. I need to find some way that I can work to be a benefit to others, to provide for somebody else, to encourage somebody else, to edify somebody else. If that was our response every time we were dealing with our own sin and our own guilt, what an amazing and powerful transformation I believe would happen. And it is not easy. Again, Jesus goes on to tell Peter some pretty scary things about that. He says, you know what, you're going to assume this responsibility in working in the kingdom. And because of that, you're going to end up sacrificing everything. He says, you're going to end up being taken to your death against your will, bound and killed for my name's sake. not really a charming thought for us to think. If I tell you, hey, you're going to recover from this, and it's going to end up being really difficult and painful, and you're going to have to sacrifice a lot. That's not necessarily what we want to hear, but if we dedicate ourselves, as God wants us to taking care of other people and serving other people, it may not be easy. It will not be easy. But that's the only way that we're ever going to recover. If we will, as Jesus tells Peter, follow me. So we need to reassert our love for Jesus. We need to take care of other people. And finally, we need to not compare ourselves to others. We need to not compare ourselves to others. We love Peter. His reactions are so human and so relatable to us. Jesus tells him, right, in verse 18 and 19, how he's going to go through this terrible ordeal and how he's going to be taken to a sacrificial death. And you can see Peter kind of, you know, looking around, and he sees this guy that's always, he's always hanging around in the Gospel of John. His name's never given. He's called the disciple whom Jesus loves, or other descriptions, other places. He's always kind of hanging around Peter. And you almost get the sense that Peter is trying to, like, get out of this guy's shadow or you know, to separate himself. And he says, well, okay, what about him? You know, we've been doing these things together. What, is he going to be the same thing as me? Is he going to go through all these terrible things? And Jesus says, don't worry about that. Don't worry about him or his responsibilities or what his walk will look like. You have a responsibility. You follow me. That's an amazing, amazing thing. Something that we need to hear and remind ourselves all the time. Forgive me this illustration that may not relate to everyone. One of my favorite book series is the Chronicles of Narnia book series, and the great figure in those stories is Aslan the Lion. He's the all powerful and all knowing great lord and protector of Narnia and those that are loyal to Narnia. And one of the things that's repeated in all those books is these characters, these kids usually, face some kind of difficult situation, or they fail in some way, or they make some decision that has consequences. Throughout the series, when they talk to Aslan, they'll ask about somebody else and say, well, is it what's going to happen to this person, or how's this going to turn out? And every time Aslan tells them, no one is told what will happen to somebody else. One is only told their own story. And that's just very powerful, because all of us have that desire that we want to know about other people and compare ourselves to other people and say, well, you know, is their life going to be like mine? Are they going to have to do the same thing as me? Are they going to go through the same things as me? And especially, I think, when we're recovering from failure and when we've sinned and we've fallen short and the guilt and the shame is on that, we're so quick to look at others. And it's interesting, we talked about earlier that we're disposed in those moments to think about ourselves. But if we do think about others, it's usually comparative and thinking, well, this person over here, you know, they're worse than me, or, you know, they've been doing these things. Why are they not down and discouraged like I am? Or we look at this person and say, this person never struggles. I'm always struggling with sin. But yes, this person over here, they're just perfect, and they always do things right, and they're always joyful and happy. And do they ever struggle? And hopefully we can hear Jesus saying to us, if that person lives on this earth until I come back, if this person never experiences any kind of pain or struggle, which isn't true, by the way, but whatever might happen, what is that to you? You follow me. And all of us so desperately, I know I need to hear that, because again, in our moments of weakness, we either beat ourselves up or try to puff ourselves up by thinking about others and comparing ourselves to others. But Jesus says, don't worry about that. You follow me. again, I cannot say enough that I know this is not easy. It's a challenge that I have struggled mightily with. And we'll continue to, and all of us will. And these are not simple things that you can just do tonight, and then tomorrow morning you'll wake up and life will be rainbows and butterflies. It's difficult. But hopefully, we can learn from Peter's example that when we have forsaken, when we have denied the Lord, over and over again, and we find ourselves paralyzed by guilt and shame, and we are hopeless that we'll ever move forward or hopeless that we'll ever be better, that through the power and grace of Jesus, the one who was dead and by the Spirit of God was raised back to life, we too can be raised back to life. We can be transformed, renewed, and restored no matter what it is that we have done, or no matter where it is that we have been up to this point. And we can help ourselves and we can help others by remembering the example of Peter, reasserting our love for Jesus, and taking care of God's people and not comparing ourselves to them. Again, it could be, as we said, that you find yourself tonight in that position like Peter, where you have failed. And you don't think that there's any hope of you ever recovering from that. Could be that you have never been in a relationship with God, and it is those very sins and failures that keep you from initiating that. That Satan has deceived you into thinking that there's no way I can ever be better, so why even try? Why even come to God in the first place? Or maybe you have come to God and that failure has haunted you and kept you from moving forward, and you need help and you need prayers. That's why we're here. I hope we understand that. That's the reason we gather together multiple times a week, to help each other, to encourage each other, to pray for each other. And what we're about to do in a moment is not just some custom and formality that we do because it's what we're supposed to do. This is an opportunity to offer help to someone who might need it. And I hope that all of us, whether we make it known publicly or not, can recover from whatever it is that has plagued us by the grace of God and by leaving everything else aside and saying that we will, no matter what, follow Jesus. But if we can't help you tonight in some public way, we pray that you would come forward to the front now as we stand and sing.